pastor down there who's got a gruff voice go, hallelujah. And I agree 100%. Before I start to preach this morning, I thought it would be great if we just took a moment and asked you to do us a favor this week. Since about September, choir, worship ministries, AV department, band, working hard to put together a program for the upcoming weekend, 14th and 15th. I would love it if you'd join me this week. How many of you could join me this week in praying for the choir? That's pretty good for a first response. Pray that this sickness that's out there will stay away from us, at least till we get done with the concert. No, to keep it from us for this season would be great. It's a lot of hard work that's gone in, and we do have a presentation through music and some narration of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is what changes people. So if you have someone in your life that you would love to introduce to Jesus Christ, I don't see why that those programs could not be the spot where you could introduce them to Jesus Christ. I believe that can happen. So we ask her for your prayers. We cherish your prayers. And with that, we'll start our sermon. I'm going to be reading Genesis 3, 1 through 7. And in most of your Bibles, you'll see that it says, the title for this is The Fall of Man. The Fall of Man. I'm going to go back to verse 25 of the previous chapter, chapter 2, because I want to wrap that together and put it with 7, and we'll talk about that as we move along. How in the world can you start a Christmas series with the fall of man? It's a serious, very tragic section of Scripture. Put us on a pathway to where we're at today. But this passage is why I titled the sermon, Why We Need Christmas. Why We Need Christmas. The imperatives and the purpose of Christmas, the birth of our Savior. Why did we need that? Let's read it together. Chapter 2, 25 through chapter 3 and verse 7. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray this morning that as we look at a very sobering passage, that you will be with us, that you'll allow these words to penetrate the hearts of your people. If there's someone here today that's in the condition that Adam and Eve found themselves in verse 7, without Christ, they haven't decided to make him their Lord and Savior. Oh, I pray that these words will convict the heart, that the Holy Spirit will convict the heart of the individual, whether they're in the building with us or they're watching us online, so that they might get out of this condition and into the condition of the righteousness of Christ. Be with us now as we take a look at these verses in Jesus' name. Amen. That closing verse of chapter 2 indicates that they were naked, but they were not ashamed. And this is an evidence that served as a reminder that they were in the Garden of Eden, a virtual paradise provided by God. It was His garden. He designed it. He put it together. He put that tree right in the middle of the garden. I sometimes wonder, why didn't He put it off in the northeast corner where they never were? But He put it right in the middle of the garden. They had done nothing to deserve being there. It was all just the act of God's will to place them there. Up until now, the Garden of Eden, or as I like to call it, and many other theologians, was paradise. It was just a beautiful place, surrounded by God's bountiful blessings and completely unmarred by sin and its effects. There was no sin yet in there. I don't know how long it had gone on that there was no sin and they were living in the garden. It doesn't indicate, but I don't imagine it was a real long time for some reason. It was too good for Satan to leave it alone. It was just too good for him to let it be. You see, he fell already, and why not drag a bunch of others with you? It was this place in this garden where marital intimacy and intimacy with God found its origin. For it's before this that he tells them to be fruitful and multiply. It's before this that he walks in the garden with them, not hiding themselves. They're not even aware that they're naked. They don't even understand that design. They're just like, hey, we're in the garden and walking with God. What a great thing. What a paradise this is. They didn't have any idea what the opposite of paradise was. This is all they knew. And we know it was paradise because God stated it. He clearly stated it in chapter 1, where at the end of every day of creation, he would say, and it was good. And finally, on the sixth day after creating man, he said, it is very good, because it was completed work, but also because he had created mankind in his image. It was very good. If you create something in your image and you can't say it's very good, then don't make anything in your image. But God made us in his image and he said it's very good. But as good as paradise was in our first two chapters, we will see over the next 3 weeks that in chapter 3, the paradise is about to change drastically. The change brought on by an unwise and rebellious act. They, and I say they because it was more than Eve, disobeyed God when they ate the fruit that God had forbidden them to eat. What don't you get about don't eat the fruit from that tree? Because if you do, you'll die. What didn't they understand? And we can be very hard on Eve and Adam. I'm harder on Adam because he's supposed to be leading, not following. If in your relationship with your spouse, husbands, if your wife's doing the leading, something's wrong. You're the spiritual leader in that home. But that forbidden act to not eat the fruit, they had so much fruit. Every fruit that you can think of was in the garden already. And what did they do? I want to know how she found herself near the tree. Why was she even hanging out anywhere nearby that tree? Because apparently it seems to me like Satan was hanging out by that tree. Why do we dabble hanging out in areas we're not supposed to be in? is because of what goes on here. It's because we're following after the sin nature that we now have. Continue on. In doing this, sin and the fall was introduced, causing them to lose their innocence, their dignity. They lost their innocence. When you lose your innocence, you can never get it back. They lost their dignity. They lost their very home. Because God will remove them from the garden. And the most tragic thing that happened that day, and I thank God that he provided Christ. The most tragic thing that happened that day, they lost their perfect relationship with God. They lost their perfect relationship. They walked in the garden with him. Now they're hiding from him. What? We'll see that. I don't want to step on Tim's next. I think I don't want to step on his sermon. They had introduced sin to mankind, and Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man, and that man was Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to some men. No, to all men. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. That all means everyone in the room. Now, you might be here and be forgiven because you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, but if you're here and you haven't, you are part of that all. You've got a sin nature that was imputed to you, and that imputation just means that the act of someone else is put on your account. That's all it means. You had no action in the garden, but your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather did, and he passed that along to you. I'm waiting for an inheritance from my dad. Still, it hasn't come. But I did inherit a sin nature from my great-great-great-grandfather. And he says, that is the reason that we are in the place that we are at today. It's because sin entered. The fall of man entered. There was no disease. There was no discontent. There was no disobedience. There was no disappointments. Their relationship with God was perfect. But because each one of us has inherited that sin nature from Adam, along with sin nature, we have been given a death sentence. You see, he said, if you eat from this tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you surely will die. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm walking in the garden with God and he tells me, if you eat of this fruit, you're going to die, I ain't eating that fruit. Or at least I thought I wouldn't. Let's take a look. Let's take a look at what happened. Why did they decide to eat the fruit? What happened there? Well, there was a crafty one. I called this part, there was trouble in paradise. And poor little Eve didn't even know the trouble was there. You notice that she didn't run away shrieking about the snake, the serpent. She didn't run off and try and get away from him. She stood there and talked with him. And as far as we know, this is the first time there's ever been another voice besides her, Adam, and God. And it comes through a snake. And I don't even know what he looked like, right? We know that he slithers on the ground now because of sin. We see that a little bit later. Chapter 4, I believe. But he was, imagine, if you can imagine with me, I think of him as like standing straight up and down talking. Now, I'm hanging out by the tree I'm not supposed to be near. Or I shouldn't be around, probably. I should be on the other end of the garden. Because my problem is not I'm hungry. That's not the problem here. I still don't know why they hung out near that tree. But he starts talking to her. And it says that he's the most crafty of the beasts that God created. He's the most crafty. Isn't that what yours says? Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Crafty. Craftiness can talk you out of lunch. Crafty. And here, listen to this. Let's find out a couple things about the serpent. The serpent, it says, he's the father of lies. And I want to tell you right now, beware of a serpent who talks. There's something about that just doesn't seem right to me. You got a serpent talking. Up until now, the only people talking is Adam, your husband, which I'm assuming he was a pretty good-looking guy, probably, made in the image of God. And I'm imagining Eve. Let me tell you, I know this for sure. Eve was the most beautiful woman on the earth at that time. And Adam was the most good-looking man on the earth at that time. So here's what he is, though. Christ, when he came, he said this about Satan. He said this about the serpent. He said, when he speaks, he lies. He knows nothing but deception and how to deceive and how to lie. Beware. Jesus declared this. He said this about him. He said, he is the father of all lies. And he also said lying was his native tongue. It's very easy for him to lie. It's like me speaking English. If you've been around me very long, you know I know how to talk. Well, this guy here, he knew how to talk. He knew how to tell the lies. It was his native tongue. No surprise then that the first time he speaks, he's found to be deceitful. He's trying to throw her off her game. And then we also see that in Revelation 12:9, he was called the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. So deceptive is this one. I just want you to know what Eve was up against. Okay, what in the world? Did I come back on? All right. I wanted you to know what she was up against. Think of this. In Revelation, it says that during the millennial, Christ is going to reign here on the earth for 1,000 years. And it'll be a time of peace. It'll be a time of tranquility. And guess where Satan's going to be? Locked in the abyss. For 1,000 years, he'll be locked. He won't be able to have influence on mankind. At the end of 1,000 years of reigning in peace, people aren't dying. There'll be people that start the millennial that are still going to be alive at the end of it. So the death is limited. It's much more reduced. All these, everything is kind of going back to the Garden of Eden in a way. And then at the end of 1,000 years, God is going to unchain Satan from the abyss. And guess what happens? He comes out of the abyss a changed man after 1,000 years being in prison. No, not at all. He's true to who he is. He's the father of lies. What's he do? It says that he goes then, Satan goes, and he deceives the nations. He somehow paints Christ as something that they should abhor, that they shouldn't want. And it says there in Revelation, and then an army like the sands of the seas will rise up and go against Christ. I'd say this guy's pretty good at deceiving. Now, he's got little Eve all by herself, which is what he loves to do. You notice there's no one else there but him and her. Right? Did you read this with me? What does he do? The first thing he does, he isolates. See, I'm going to preach a warning to you because this is still how he's acting. He didn't change. His formula is still the same formula. He's going to isolate her. He's going to get her by herself. And in doing that, he gets her away from Adam. He gets her away from someone that might be able to come alongside her and strengthen her in a resolve to not eat the fruit. But he gets her by herself. And he starts with a statement, and I want to say this. The devil loves to isolate you. He says that in 1 Corinthians there, he says that he's a liar and a murderer. He's a liar and a murderer. Like a lion seeking someone to devour. Now, I'm a man. I'm a guy. I love to watch lions hunt. I know some of you women don't like that kind of thing. Maybe some of you men don't, but I certainly do. I love watching them hunt and get their prey and attack. And in doing so, I read this verse much later in my life, and I went, ooh, look at what he does. Look what the lions do. They don't attack the whole herd. They find one, and they isolate that one, and they'll run that one into the other lions. You see? See the pattern? When God uses these illustrations of he's like a lion, you can go look at how lions hunt and see how the devil's hunting you. This is how he's hunting her. He isolated her. He waits till God's not in the garden. God's always in somewhere. Don't get me wrong on that. But he waits till he's not walking in the garden. He knows he didn't come up and go after Eve when Adam and Eve are together walking in the garden with God. No, he did it while she's by herself. And what does he say? Here's what he goes. Here comes the craftiness. Because he's more crafty than anything. He's crafting lies. He's great at that. It's because of the craftiness. Eve's falling for his schemes. She ends up falling for it because he's so crafty. He's so good at this. When all you do is one thing, you get really good at it. Right? What is it? 10,000 hours doing anything, you become a master at it. This is all this guy's ever done. What's interesting, too, is the pattern that he takes her through. He's already been through this pattern himself. The fall of the angelic world had already taken place. There was a fall before man fell. And that was the angelic host. And Satan was so good even then, he took a third of the angels with him. And they're living in his presence. They're going back and forth being around God all the time. And somehow, Satan deceived the other angels into following him and rebelling against God. You think Eve had a chance? Right choices are your chance. She gets to make a choice. And let me tell you, he was cunning. And he was calculated. He knew what he went there for. If I can just get her to eat this fruit, I will destroy the whole thing God's created. Because see, Satan knew before we even had any other passages, Satan knew that sin was destructive. He knew that he would put a chasm between us and God if he could just get us to sin, he could get that chasm. And he's still doing that today. That's the warning. He's still doing this today. He wants to isolate you. Oh, I don't feel like going to church this week. Why do I want to be there? I could stay home and watch the 49ers lose another game. Don't use that as an excuse for not coming to church. All that does is depress you. No. I'm just going to stay home. You know, well, I worked hard this week. I'm just going to stay home. Next thing you know, you do that a few weeks in a row, and the next thing I hear is, well, nobody at Valley cares about me. Man, we forgot who you are. You've been gone so long. We're not supposed to forget who you are. Don't get me wrong on that. But you get off by yourself. And you know, everybody I ever have known that's done that falls. You start listening to the wrong voice. You start looking at YouTube as though that's God telling you what to do. Oh, but I'm watching David Jeremiah. Well, good. Do you know David Jeremiah? He wouldn't know you if he saw you. You need to get with the people that know you. You staying home and watching us online, well, praise God, I'm glad you're able to do that, but that's not the resolution. That's not what the Bible tells us to do. The Bible says we're supposed to come together and not forsake the assembling, be together. Why? Because we want to count numbers. We want to show we got 500 here this week. No, those numbers could be embarrassing to me. We should have 1,000 here every week. Preaching this stuff that we're preaching, ain't no church preaching this way. Not in this little area. That's right, you can clap for that. It's not me, it's the Word of God. We're going to preach this cover to cover. So you get out there by yourself, and then you want to, and then the next thing you know, you fall. And he was convincing Eve that sin would actually enable her to be liberated. You know, a little sin will free you up. No. As a matter of fact, he's trying to tell her that God was holding her back. He's holding you back. Has he said that you can't eat from any tree? No, he didn't say that. And she knows that he didn't say that. She even says that's not what he said. But she keeps going down that line. So he's still doing the very thing as today. Good, listen to this. Go ahead and separate from your wife. You'll finally be free. What'll happen if you separate from your wife is you'll make her free. You're the one that's the problem if you want to separate from your wife or your husband the other way around. But neither one is freedom in Christ. Getting along and being married and doing what needs to be done to have a great relationship, respecting and submitting and loving like you're supposed to, is what God's after in that plan. See, you throw out what God wants when you want something different. Go ahead and tell your neighbor off. Just tell him off. Give him a piece of your mind. You can ill afford to give him a piece of your mind. But you just go ahead and tell him off. And you'll feel much better afterward. No, you won't. Don't buy that lie. Oh, man, I gave him a piece of my mind. That made me feel so good. Well, try sleeping that night. God's gonna whoop the fire out of you for doing that. And you deserve it. Go ahead and tell God you're angry at them. That's okay. You can do that, but you can do that in a wrong way. It's all lies. Lies, lies, and more lies. That's all Satan's going to do. That's all he's going to do. What he's trying to do, he isolates. He presents God as stingy instead of generous. You see that? You see that in the passage? See, he said you can't eat any of the fruit on any of the trees. That's not what he said. See, he's trying to make you think God is withholding a blessing from you. You imagine this. You've got everything you need in the garden. You didn't do anything for it. And now Satan comes along and says, did he say that you can't eat from any tree in the garden? And he gets you to start thinking that God is not giving you all the blessings that you deserve. And all God has been is generous at this point. All God has been to us now is gracious and kind. You're breathing his air today. Your heart's pumping because he decided it would pump today. You woke up this morning with no one breaking in your house because he decided that wasn't going to happen for you. It's all about his graciousness and his goodness. What he wants to do is confuse you. And he does a really good job of it with Eve. He starts by telling her, hey, he said you can't eat any of the fruit. And she denies that. We go back and forth. You should not eat any tree of the garden. He's misrepresenting what God says. He's lying. He's a liar. So he just keeps using the trickery. And what he's doing is he's getting inside her head. He's making her stop and think. And soon enough, when you start thinking the wrong direction, you'll forget about the right direction. And that's what happens here. So Satan misrepresents what God said. Then he twists it around. What God is really saying, making him out to be someone that doesn't want you to have fun. Like I don't want you to have fun. If you eat from that tree, you'll have a lot of fun. That'll be great for you. You'll get all these things when you eat from that. And I look at that and go, oh, they got a lot of things. It wasn't quite what they were expecting. And then he likes to soothe the conscience. That's what Satan does. He soothes your conscience. He puts a little balm on you. And you get these kind of things. Sin isn't that big a deal, is it? And he did that when he said this. Listen, this is where I get that from. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die." You can't believe that. Like, God wouldn't kill you over a little sin, would he? You're not going to do that. And come on, do you really believe that God would kill you over a little sin? Go ahead and do the sin. None of us have ever done this one. Go ahead and do the sin. Go ahead. Hasn't God promised to forgive you if you just confess it? Oh, now see, it got real quiet in here. I got this thing I want to do, but I'm not sure God would want me to do it. I'm just going to go ahead and do it. If it's wrong, God will convict me of it, and I'll just ask him to forgive me later. He's already convicted you. That's that little thing in you says, probably shouldn't do this. That's the Holy Spirit working in your life. That is. You go, I think it's okay that we go do this. And the Holy Spirit goes, no, that's not okay. And you just go ahead and go on anyway, because you know what? I've always got 1 John 1:9 in my back pocket. I can watch a little porn. I can do a little bit of this. I can do a little bit of that. I can look at a woman in the wrong way. I can decide to take a little something from the job that they're not looking. I need some paper clips at home. I'm just going to take a box of theirs because they got so many of them. I could cheat on my taxes a little bit. It's no big deal. If I get caught, I'll ask God to help me with the IRS, and I'll ask him to forgive me. Oh, none of you been there. But that's what we do, and he soothes your conscience. He makes you feel like it's okay. No big deal. Surely he won't. He's going to forgive you. Well, of course he's going to forgive you because he said he would. He said he was faithful and just to do it because Christ has already paid for that sin. But that doesn't mean you should just spit in his face. Stop spitting in the face of God. Has the devil ever talked to you in that way? Has your own heart ever talked to you in that way? See, that's what sin does. Comes along, it starts talking to your heart. Your own mind starts telling you what's good and bad. Huh. Well, they did find out what was good and evil, didn't they? They did find that out. Well, you know the difference between good and evil, too. You know what's good? If I can find it in here, and if I can see in here how God wants me to live my life, and I do that, that's good. When I see in here that I'm doing actions that he doesn't like, and I don't change that, that's not good. That's evil. That's me walking in the paths of unrighteousness. Why would I do that? Because, a little sin, I got 1 John 1:9 in my back pocket. Look what else he does. I will tell you this. When he starts talking like that, don't believe it. Because you can blame him later. We're going to see that in another one of the sermons coming up. They're going to blame it on someone else. Mankind's been doing that since mankind existed. Blame it on someone else. I love that one where it's, Adam, why did you eat the fruit? Hey, it's this woman you gave me, God. Right? Yeah, I like that one because he blames God and the woman all in one sentence. Don't do that to your wife, guys. Not if you want to sleep in the bed with her. You'd be on the couch tonight, you start doing that stuff. And here's the deal. He's a liar. Your own heart will lie to you. But this is the truth of it all. God hates sin. He hates it. It's directly against him. That's what makes it a sin. You're doing an action that you know he doesn't want you to do. And you go ahead and do it anyway. Well, you little rebel. The wages of sin is death. But what does Satan do? He wants to beautify sin also. wants to make it look appealing. And it does in the passage. He does that in the passage. What does he do? Verse 5. For God knows that in the day, you know, first of all, he says in 4 that you surely will not die. So that's setting it up. Then he says in 5, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. Well, nobody wants to go through life with their eyes closed, do we? No, you want your eyes open. I want to know where I'm going. And you will be like God. Well, what's wrong with that? That's kind of the command for us to be like Christ. Last time I looked, he's part of the Godhead. I'm supposed to be like him. There's nothing wrong with wanting to attain that. But in this circumstance, it was rebellious. It was an act that was completely against God. She didn't want to just be like him. And that's not what he was selling. He's selling, you want to be in charge. That's what would make you like God, is if you were in charge of things. And you will know good and evil. Now, the next verse is when we know that he's got her. She hasn't even eaten the fruit yet, but we know it's coming. Even if you hadn't read this story. But he wants to make sin look beautiful. And the way he does that is he puts some element of truth in every one of the lies. Doesn't he? Their eyes will be opened. That's true. The one that's not true is you will not be like God. So that's the one to watch out for. And guess what? As soon as they eat the fruit, they're going to know the difference between good and evil. So there's a couple of truths in there, but there's that one big lie in the middle of it all, and that's the most important one in the whole thing. But listen, when does a truth stop being a truth? When you add just a little bit of untruth. It's the glass of water. It reminds me of the glass of water that's good. Looks good to drink. You could drink it. It's fresh water and all that. You're like, oh man, yeah, that's a good glass of water. Let's drink that. What if I dropped just a little bit of arsenic in it? Do you still want to drink it? No, that's kind of what truth is. Truth is like the clear glass of water, and then Satan adds a little arsenic to it. And she drinks it down anyway. Because he's got her mind already. So Adam and Eve have never known evil to this point. And you see what Satan's doing. He's convincing Eve that sin would actually enable her to be liberated. That's what he's telling her. You'll be like God. God's holding you back. Like, why would I want to follow God? He's just no fun. You can't do anything. You know, I can't go out and get drunk and get high and be loaded up and come home and have a hangover for 3 days and do it all over again next weekend. I can't do any of that because that's so much fun. To be out of your mind on other things controlling you. That's fun. That ain't fun. He's still doing this stuff today. It's ongoing. That's what we warn you. This is where the passage is so important. If you just look at it as the fall of man, you go, all right, that's tragic. And it is. But there's a pattern here that you can avoid with Satan that'll keep you out of the deep, dark sins of this world. And in that beauty, the fruit was good for food, and it was beautiful to the eyes. It looked good. It was good for food. Now, I go back to what I said earlier. Aren't there like 13,000 different fruit trees in this garden? And you can have all of that fruit. And I still want to know, why didn't they go get some fruit off that tree of life? I'd have been visiting that tree right away. Because they didn't understand death. I don't think they understood death at all. They didn't have any concept. They may have known that that would mean that they could no longer stay alive, per se. That part of the death that they didn't understand was that there's a death that doesn't have anything to do with your physical body. A separation from God. And sin will always separate you from God. Always separate you from God. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, so it's good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes. It looked beautiful to her eyes. Well, man, none of the other fruit looks like this one. Why are you so close to that tree, doggone it? You shouldn't even be able to see the fruit. So, She sees the fruit was good for food, but so was all the other fruit in the garden. She sees it as beautiful to the eyes, so there was a lot of other beautiful trees in the garden. We were told that in chapter 2. He put some trees that didn't even bear fruit because they were just beautiful trees for them to see. And the last thing was, there was a potential of gaining wisdom. You will become wise. They'll get wisdom. And they did. Ain't the kind of wisdom they needed, though. Last little thought here. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. So they take the fruit that God has clearly told them not to do. You know, I'll tell you this. There's probably no sin that you're ever going to commit that isn't sort of, what do I want to say? It doesn't sneak up on you and you're surprised that that was called a sin. Let's say it that way. Like, you do something against God, you know you did it. You know you did it. Isn't that going to be one of those, well, I had no idea that was sin? It could be. But if you've been saved more than a couple years, probably not. Probably not. I would say that most of the sins that we commit as Christians are premeditated. You had time to think about it. You had a time to think about, would this line up? I don't want to use the old term because I don't want to get too messed up. What would Jesus do? Remember that term? Overuse and abuse and all that. But sometimes we should ask ourselves that question. What would Jesus do in this circumstance? Nothing wrong with asking that question. Don't buy bumper stickers and put it on your car. Don't do that. But just think about that. What would Jesus do in this circumstance? The eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. You see, the reason I wanted to read that 2:25 up here is because at that point in time in the history of mankind up to that point, everything was good. They were living in paradise. And this one bad decision completely changed everything. Everything. And I'm reminded of, I believe it was Pastor Phil, years ago, maybe across the way even when we were in that building, he preached on men and women, especially men that were in ministry. He preached on this. I believe it was Phil. He'll probably tell me, yes, it was. I don't know if he will or not. But he preached this and he said, you're one bad decision away from disqualifying yourself from ministry forever. Oh, if you're thinking about being in ministry, that'll scare you right there. And it should. It should. You don't have the right to go out here and do all this stuff and then want to be a representative in a church. Mm-mm. Matter of fact, their sin cost them the garden. They get thrown out of it a little bit later on. And they were suddenly aware that they were naked. They were ashamed of being naked. Now, you know, I'm not going to say any names, but a lot of you are ashamed when you're naked. And so that's okay. But at that time when everything was good in the garden, they weren't. But sin entered and it changed the whole outlook of everything. They're hiding from God. They're covering themselves up. And when God comes later next week, Tim is going to preach on it. When he comes in the garden, he's like, Adam and Eve, where are you? They're hiding from him. They walked in the garden and talked with him. Now they're hiding from him. The difference was sin. Oh, they became aware of the knowledge of good and evil. There's a line from a sermon that I love. They got what they wanted, but they lost what they had. How many marital counselings have I done where one of the spouses has decided to step out on the other spouse and they get what they wanted, and that's a short season, and they realize they've messed it up, and they want to come back, and they want everything to be just like it was before. And only by the grace of God can you even approach what it was like before. You see, you get what you want, but you might lose what you had. And when you sin against God, he'll let you do the sin. He'll let you do it. You got a choice. They had a choice not to eat the fruit or to eat the fruit. They decided to eat it. Eve ate of it, and Adam was right. And it says she gave him the fruit. And he was forced to eat it by Eve. No men, they ate it willingly. He ate it willingly, knowing he was the one that was given the information firsthand from God. We know that because if you look at 2:16 and 17, you'll see that God commands him not to eat of that fruit. That tree in the middle of the garden, you stay away from, you don't eat that fruit. Doesn't say stay away. Eve added the whole thing about not touching it. They could have touched it all day long if they wanted to. That wasn't part of God's command. God's command was, do not eat of this tree. If you do, you will surely die. You'll die. So Eve adds some stuff, because guess why? Because she heard it from Adam. God didn't tell Eve directly. You know how I know that? Because Eve's not even alive yet in 17. Not till 18 that he realizes that God says it's not good for him to be alone, so he puts Adam to sleep and makes a woman then. Whoa, men. That's what women have been doing ever since they've been created. Whoa, men. That's why he called. No, just teasing on that. But that's what happened. He's like, listen. Where were you at, Adam? No one forced you to eat the fruit. I often wonder what would have happened if he hadn't. It wasn't God's design. So all of that, the fall of man, sin enters the world. No, the relationship with God is missing, because death, spiritual death, is no relationship with the Father. No relationship with God. He says in Ephesians 2, you were dead in your sins and trespasses. And then he made you alive, and now you have a relationship with him. And guess what you can do even today when you leave this building? You can walk out in the parking lot and get mad at your wife and break the relationship you have. Or your wives can get mad at the husband. I don't always make it one direction. But you can do that, and you can grieve the Holy Spirit, and your relationship with God doesn't die necessarily, but it's broken. You break the relationship. And hey, go ahead and pray, fellas, when you've done that to your wife. See how your next teaching session will go when you got your wife upset with you because you acted like an idiot. And I said idiot. And I can say that because I've done that many times myself. But try standing in a pulpit like this and have your wife be upset with you. I get it all right Saturday night, man, I'm telling you. But because of what took place in these seven verses, I decided why we need Christmas. Why do we need Christmas? Why we needed Christmas? The result of eating the forbidden fruit on that fateful day, they were not as climactic as the participants might have thought. They thought they were going to be like God. They thought they were going to be, you're going to know all this stuff. They're going to have wisdom and all, you know. Even though God had told Adam that if he ate of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, that you would surely die. Satan's promises never come true. Satan's promises never come true. Because if you're getting a promise from a liar, he ain't going to hold to it. He's not going to hold to his promises. He's a liar. Lies are not truths, period. Any portion of a story being told, if it's taken out of context, think about the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you change it just a little bit, he said, you make it void. It doesn't achieve what it's supposed to achieve. Don't mess with the gospel. If you don't know how to present the gospel, learn. But don't misrepresent it. Wisdom is never attained by disobeying God's word. Never. The fall of mankind that day was tragic as it brought death. And I've already described what that death looked like. It was a physical death. for sure. But it was also the loss of the relationship with God. They had this perfect relationship, and now it's been tainted by sin. Because what fellowship does light have with darkness? That fellowship changed forever until Christ came. And that's why we need Christmas. This is why we need Christmas. We were lost without hope. We had no way to get to God, but God. And if you're going to hang out, be here on the 22nd, because Todd's going to preach on when Christ is announced for the first time in the Bible. And it's not very many verses after this fall does God already have a resolution to it. He had the resolution long before he created anything. But it gets implemented pretty quickly, thank God. I have a deal that someone sent me who was watching us online. I just want to read it. I think it might be helpful. Talking about Satan. I was thinking of how he's such a good deceiver, that truths that you know, they are ingrained in you, can be used and twisted to justify sinning and staying in them for so long that the urging and the groaning of the Holy Spirit, you can't even hear it. Or when you begin to, he's swift to come in with more lies. Oh, that church isn't going to accept you back. They know you've been over there sinning. Another lie stacked on top of the lie that it's okay to do the sin in the first place. He's swift to come in and with more lies. That's how it was for me, at least. Nobody likes to admit it, but we've all been Eve. And in deception, sinned. But some of us have been Adam too, willfully knowing the truth, sinned against God anyway. Can't even type it without tears filling my eyes. How a God like that could ever choose to love me and chase after me? It's grace I'll never fully understand. You see, he knew the plight of man would never be what he wanted it to be without a reconciliation to himself. So he, in eternity past, said, there'll come a day where we do your birth, son. You'll have to leave heaven. You'll take on a physical body. You'll be born of a virgin. You'll live those 33 years of perfect living, fulfilling the will of the Father. And then you'll go to the cross, and you'll die on that cross. And you who knows no sin will take on the sins of the world, and you will accomplish my will in doing so. You'll be resurrected, and one day we've just ransomed them. They've been chained to sin for all these years, but when you come, there'll be a way to get to me. There'll be a reconciliation where there's no more animals needed to cover the altar of the Holy of Holies, because the altar's covered by Christ himself. That's why Christmas is here. That's why we needed Christmas. I don't know about you. I like watching the lions hunt, but I could never slit the throat of a lamb. I couldn't do it. It's not who I'm made to be. That's why we need Christmas. That's why it was put together by God. It was the perfect plan. And look, it's Christmas trees, it's all this stuff. All that does is a reminder of you that Christ was born. And because of that, you have a hope. A hope that mankind doesn't have without the Savior who was born on Christmas Day. And that's what we celebrate. For 2,300 or however many years it's been, we've been Christians are celebrating it still today. Christmas, Christ and Mass together. Christmas and Masses, what they would do at a Mass is they would celebrate the Eucharist, which was the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. They said, we're going to celebrate Christ coming and we're going to celebrate what he did. Oh my goodness, don't let Christmas pass without thinking of it in that fashion. I used to think when I was a kid that Christmas was all about how many gifts I could get off that tree. Now I got older, no one buys me anything anyway, so I don't even think of it that way. But I got the best gift you could ever get. And he's available to you today too. If you don't know my Savior, oh, I'd love to introduce you to him. It's the best gift anyone can give you. And you won't find it on Amazon. No. Unto us a child is born, unto us a Savior has been given to us by the Father. Heavenly Father, how I thank you so much for this passage. Thank you for just, oh, you know what you did to me in it this week, Lord. Thank you. Wow. This deplorable thought that we messed it up. We messed it up. Our great-great-great-great-grandfather messed up, and the world's been found in sin ever since. But oh, you who are the Redeemer God said, I will send my one and only Son to die for you. I'll send him on Christmas and we'll celebrate that. But we're going to celebrate Easter in about 4 months, where he's resurrected and he's at your right hand. And if I put my faith in that, I've got eternal life. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. I'm not buying the lie. Oh, if you're buying the lie today, we'd love to meet with you down here and talk to you about our Savior. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.